Both men were contemporaries of the prophet Samuel. Saul was the son of Kish, was from the tribe of Benjamin, and David was the son of Jesse from the tribe of Judah, had a lot in common. Both men were appointed by the king to be king of Israel, and as I mentioned, they were contemporaries of Samuel, the last judge and the first prophet of the nation of Israel. But beyond their status as king, they had many other similarities in their lives. For instance, both men were striking in their appearance. The Bible says that Saul was a choice and handsome man. And there was no one more handsome in the sons of Israel. Saul looked like royalty, tall, handsome, and noble. David may have not been the same stature as Saul, but there was a rugged good looks about him. The scripture described him as ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And both men grew up with responsibilities over their father's herds. Saul was sent to find his father's lost donkeys, and David was shepherd over his father's sheep. Both men were handpicked by God to be king, and in each case, the Lord revealed his choice through Samuel, the prophet who anointed them both. David and Saul were both men of war. They each led armies to victory over the enemies of Israel. Both were politically astute, and as I mentioned, they were led by the prophet of God, Samuel. Both men sinned, and everyone knew about their sins. Their sins were very public. David, of course, had an affair with Bathsheba and then ordered the death of her husband to cover his sin. And Saul, on the other hand, was ordered to kill all of the Amalekites and instead allowed King Agag to live. King Saul was appointed as Israel's first king, but his life turned into one tragedy after another. And King David, on the other hand, is remembered as a man after God's own heart, a shepherd and servant of the people of Israel. With so much in common, why did the scriptures reflect Saul in such a negative light and David in a positive light? What were the differences between them that made the difference in their character? What was it? So today I'd like to take a look at the character of these two kings of Israel. Let's look at the similarities as well as the differences between these two men. And our goal is to take away some lessons that we can apply in our lives that will allow us to lead a life that is more pleasing to God. And at the end of the day, we too can be remembered as a man or a woman after God's own heart. So let's take a look. Let's start and take a look at the Bible about the physical appearance of these two men. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll just start in verse 1. Actually, look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. And in verse 2 it says, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. So he stood out in the crowd. He was tall. He stood above them all. And then in 1 Samuel 16, if you would turn to 1 Samuel 16, we'll look at 11 and 12. And it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. There he is, keeping the sun. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So we see again that the physical appearance of both of these men was striking. They were handsome men, maybe in somewhat different ways. One very tall, one very handsome, and the other one more ruddy, but very, very pleasant. So we see that their physical appearances were similar. Again, their job experiences. Let's look at the scriptures to see what the job experiences were of these two young men. Let's stay here in 1 Samuel, and we just read it. We'll look at it again. It's 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11, and it says that in verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. So if you think about it, this was a very responsible position. The rest of the family was in at the house, But David was given the responsibility of being with the sheep. So he was entrusted with that responsibility. So he was a shepherd. And we'll see that he learned many traits, many attributes that will be helpful later in his life. If you look at 1 Samuel 9, in verse 3, we'll go back to 1 Samuel 9, and then we'll move forward from where we were to verse 3. And here it talks about Saul. And it says, "And now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and rise, go and look for the donkeys." So again, we can see that both of these young men were given responsibilities by their parents. They were expected to take care of the herds, whether it was the sheep or the donkeys, but they were given that responsibilities. So again, in many ways, Saul and David were similar in their appearance and given responsibility with their father's herd. Yet we know that there was a difference in the way these young men, or the way these men, ruled the nation of Israel and the way God viewed these two at the end of their life. Well, let's look at their attitudes. Interesting that we just talked about humility. You know, both men started out with a humble attitude. Let's stay here in 1 Samuel 9, and let's move down to verse 15. And it says, "And now the Lord had told Samuel to his ear that day before Saul came, saying..." Yeah, 9:15. "And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because the cry has come to me." So here God's telling Samuel that he will show him the man that he wants to be anointed and appointed to be the king. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go out. I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" And then here we see Saul's attitude. "And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" So what a humble attitude. He said, "Look, I'm a Benjamite. I'm not of the house of Judah. I'm of the smallest tribe. My family is not even prominent among the tribe of Benjamin. Why would you select me?" And so we see here that his attitude is one of being humble when being considered to be the king of Israel. So we see that he did start in a humble way. So we need to keep in mind that Saul was hand-selected by God to be the first king over the nation of Israel. And if you remember, Israel wanted a king. They didn't want God to be over them. They said, "Give us a king." Now, he, through his prophets, he said, "You know, you will not be pleased that you select a king, but I'll give you a king." And so he chose a man that everybody could look up to. He was handsome. So that's what they did. So this was not something to be taken lightly. And Saul understood that. And he was very humble and wanted to know how it had come to how they came to the conclusion, the decision, that he would be good, that he would be a good king for Israel at this time. So we see the attitude of Saul. Let's look at the attitude of David when he was selected to be the king of Israel. If you would turn with me to 2 Samuel 7, we'll start in verse 18. I'm sorry, yes, 2 Samuel 7, verses 18, and we'll read 18 through 28. And then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known to them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, or according to all that we have heard with our ears." So he's telling God, he said, "I know your greatness. I'm nothing compared to you. You are the Lord God." Continue on in 23. And it says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said, so let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house,' and therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." So this is David's prayer that he was praying to God. And then in 28 he says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant bless forever." So he was humble to understand that. We see the humility of David as well, that he was awed that he would be given and his household would be chosen, would be selected as the king over Israel. So both of these men started out with humility. So what sets these men apart? There has to be something that turned, that changed. Because, as we'll see, the men were viewed very differently at the end of their lives. Well, let's look at the character of these two individuals, because I think character is a quality that sets these two men apart. You know, the scriptures show that Saul started off well and had a promising future. He had humility and full confidence and support of God that he could do the job. We know that God would never have selected an individual that he thought would fail. So he had selected an individual that Israel wanted. He was a handsome man, and people could look up to him. They could respect him. And according to God, had it been continued according to God's plan, there would have been no need to anoint David to replace him as the king of Israel. So let's look at where Saul went wrong. In 1 Samuel 13, let's turn there and take a look at this, where Samuel was talking to him about being selected. In 1 Samuel 13, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" So we see that was the intent. The intent was that Saul's house, that the kingdom would remain in his household. It said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be. But now the Lord, the kingdom, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So obviously there was disobedience. He did not keep the scriptures. He did not keep and was not obedient to God's way. So let's look at the few areas where Saul fell short And let's see if we can determine why God felt the need to remove him as king of Israel. Because we all fall short. We all sin. We know that King David sinned as well. But there had to be a difference. So let's look at the first incident and see if we can begin to see where we may see where something was different. We'll stay here in 1 Samuel in chapter 13, and we're going to go back to verse 1. And we're going to look at what just had happened and why Samuel said that they were going to have to remove the kingdom from him. Now Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 there were with Saul in Michmash in the mountain of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So he selected his army, and his son Jonathan had the army. And they were at two fronts in the battle against the Philistines. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. This is a large army that was being put together by the Philistines. This was a scary sight to see this gather. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. This was Saul's army. They were running. They were fleeing. They were no longer this organized band of warriors, but they were fleeing. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And then he awaited 7 days according to the time set for Samuel. So it wasn't good to have your warriors trembling. Saul was scared. Now he had been told to wait for Samuel to come and offer, bring a burnt offering. But let's read on. In verse 8, "And then he waited 7 days according to the time set for Samuel." So Samuel had said, "I'll be there in 7 days." But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel arrived. How often does that happen? We think we have to take matters into our own hand, but just as we're about to, you know, something happens, turns up, changes. And so Samuel appeared right after he did what he was not supposed to do. And it says, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. In verse 11, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come," remember that you did not come. You know, it was your fault, Samuel. You didn't come. "Within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." So the error of his ways was brought to his attention. He knew that he was not a priest. He did not have the authority to offer a burnt offering. But we see the excuses being made. "Samuel, you weren't here when you said you were going to be here. My men were fleeing. I was afraid of the Philistines. And so I knew the right thing to do was to make supplication to the Lord." All we see, there's not a repentant attitude. It's an attitude of justification, of why I did what I did. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." God was not pleased that he had made that decision. The problem is, Saul did not trust God to work out their problems for the good of the Israelites. And when he saw his army becoming smaller and smaller, he decided he needed to do something. And rather than wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice, which he knew was the right thing to do, Saul took it upon himself to perform the duties of a priest. His eyes were on the army as his source of power and not on God. And when he saw his army dwindling, he didn't turn to God and ask for his help, but he thought he would take matters into his own hands. Was this really Samuel's fate? Fault that he reasoned? After all, he was late. As I said, Saul said it was pride and presumption fueled by the lack of trust in God is what drove Saul to make that decision to offer sacrifice. So that's the first instance where we see that there was a major lapse in judgment, a disobedience. Let's look at one other one. And this incident is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll start in 1 Samuel, starting in verse 1. And I think we know this. I think we're very familiar with this incident. This is where Saul spares King Agag. And it says, starting in verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Israel, from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys." Now, one of the reasons was that God was going to destroy King Amalek was because when the Israelites were fleeing away from them, King Amalek attacked the rear guard, the flank of the Israelites. And usually that's where the women and the children are. That was it was an extremely cowardly act on his part. And God didn't take that lightly. If you're going to fight the warriors. Go after the warriors, but don't attack the rear and go after the women and child. And that's why he asked them, told them that he wanted them destroyed, the women and children. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart. Get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So he completely disobeyed the order, the instruction that he had been given, because God very clearly instructed him to utterly destroy the entire nation, all of the Amalekites. Why would you save the king? Why would you take the possessions that were worthwhile and destroy everybody else? Because he took matters into his own hand and used his own judgment rather than being obedient to God. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Pretty straightforward. He's just turned away from obeying me and has not obeyed my commandments, my guidance, my instructions. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." How could Saul say that? How could he say, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord"? He knows he didn't, but that was his attitude. There was no repentance. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." What a twisted thought process. For him to justify that the reason we kept the best of the flocks is to offer a sacrifice to God. Again, he had gone away and had totally become bankrupt in his judgment because he had stopped obeying God. So we saw those two cases that pretty much sealed his fate, that the kingdom would be ripped and taken away from his family. So let's look at David's choices then and see if we see a different attitude. You know, many years had transpired between the time David was anointed to be the king and when he actually ascended to the throne. These were not easy years. There were plenty of occasions for David to take matters into his own hands. The best examples are the two times when he had actually held Saul's life in his hands and could have killed him. In fact, he was even encouraged to do so by his comrades. It would have been easy for David to justify in his mind that God had arranged these opportunities before him so that he could rid himself of Saul. After all, he already knew that he was anointed to be king of Israel. But let's look how David reacted to these opportunities. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel 24. And we'll start in 1 Samuel 24, and we'll look at verse 10. And it says, "Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today in my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." What a different attitude. So he had the opportunity to kill the man that actually was trying to kill him. David could have killed King Saul. He did not, because he said that King Saul at that point in time was still anointed to be the king of Israel, and he was not going to stretch out his hand. You know, again, Saul and David were both small and insignificant men starting out in their life. They both had a divine destiny to be great men of God. One fell short, and the other fulfilled his calling. Their choices under pressure revealed their character. Saul was always taking shortcuts, compromising, caring too much about what others thought of him and helping God out, or, you know, taking matters into his own hand. You know, Saul's character was like a leaf on a tree branch and twisting whichever way the wind blew. And on the other hand, David's character was more like the tree's roots, settled, unswerving, and dedicated to God's way. It's not that David never sinned in his life, but his heart was always firmly fixed in trusting God and did not base decisions on the circumstances at hand. Again, consider how easy it would have been for David to take the same path as Saul, but he chose not to. Unlike Saul, David chose to work in God's timetable and not on his own. He was humble and trusted in God to know what was best for him and the people of Israel. You know, Saul did not seek to be king, but he soon came to like the position. He spent more time maintaining his position as king than taking care of his duties. You know, in 1 Samuel 14, let's look at an attitude that he had when he became king. In 1 Samuel 14, and let's look at verses 24, starting in verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is a man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food, And now all of the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge of people with the oath, and therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. And then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, for now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." So basically he was saying, these men, these are warriors that were asked not to eat, not to eat anything the whole day. That was his attitude. He would put out a command, and that was what he expected him to do. So it was just not the attitude of what a ruler would normally be. You know, when Saul ruled, he seemed more and more to see the kingdom as his personal dominion, and he accepted, you know, Goliath. Let's look when he was talking about Goliath. He accepted Goliath's assessment of his army of Israel. And let's look in 1 Samuel 17. We'll look at a different attitude here as well in this one story. 1 Samuel 17 in verse 8. And this is where they're going to battle, the Philistines and Goliath. Is challenging the armies of Israel. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and this is Goliath, and said to them, "Why have you not come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul?" It was kind of a degrading position, saying that he was a servant of Saul. You know, the army of Israel, let's look how David looked at that. Because his attitude is a little bit different in this same story. Let's look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 8, chapter 10, I mean, verse 10. And it says, and he said, and the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It's because he called them the army of the servants of Saul. But let's look at David's attitude in this particular case. In 1 Samuel, again in 17, let's go to verse 26. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Interesting. Goliath called them the servants of Saul, but David saw them as the armies of the living God. A little different approach there. Saul was fearful and troubled, but because David called them the armies of God, he knew that they had all the power and the strength of God. And let's move forward to verses 45 through 47. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now that's a different attitude. There was no fear. They were challenging. Goliath was challenging the armies of God. And David was confident that he would be able to overcome him, not of his own might, but through the power of God. So Saul in many ways believed the kingdom belonged to him to do as he pleased. If you recall, that's why he chose to perform the offerings rather than waiting for Samuel to arrive. David knew the kingdom belonged to God, who ruled it through his appointed king. And Saul thought the kingdom should go to his son Jonathan by the right of inheritance. But David was deeply humbled when God promised the kingdom would remain in his family forever, and he thanked the Lord in that prayer that we had talked about earlier. David was a man after God's own heart. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel 13, in verse 14. Here we see that it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You know, this is what he was looking for. They were looking for a man whose heart was... So my question is, which example do we want to follow? You know, every subsequent king of Judah and Israel followed the example of either Saul or David. Some, like Saul, viewed themselves as divine right kings, with the residents as their subjects and the territory as their personal kingdom. Others, like David, saw God as the great king of Israel, and themselves as the shepherds of the people of Israel. It was those who demonstrated the attitude of the latter who were most successful. Those were the leaders who were, first of all, servants of God and of the people. So what lessons can we learn from comparing the life of David and the life of Saul as they ruled the nation of Israel? First point is, it's self-reliant versus God-reliant. God wants us to depend on him. When we do not and depend on instead of our own strength and wisdom, we open ourselves up to disaster. King Saul was told to wait for Samuel to offer sacrifices, but he decided to go on his own and rely on his own resources and to offer sacrifices. On the other hand, David relied on God and understood how small he was and how much he needed God in his life. The second point is that it was a hardened heart versus the heart after God. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 14. And I think we can see this attitude there. 1 Kings 14, we'll look at verses 7 through 10. "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster in the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every man in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." So we see here that God is speaking about Jeroboam. And he says, "You have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in his eyes." Although David sinned, his heart was to do what was right in God's eye, and he was rewarded for that. The other attitude is resistant versus repentant. Compare the examples of Saul disobeying God when he was instructed to kill all of the Amalekites, including King Agag, to David's attitude when he was confronted by Nathan regarding his sin with Bathsheba. Both men were guilty of being disobedient to God's commands, but one was resistant and full of excuses, and one was repentant and asked for God's mercy. And the last point I'd like to make is proud versus humble. Let's look at 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 to 33. "And then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, Do I not know that you have chosen a son of Jesse to be your own shame, to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? He says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives in the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Here we see Saul's pride caused him to become jealous of his most loyal subject. David was a warrior. David fought in the army for Saul. And here he was that he was going to try. When David returned from battle, the women of Israel chanted that Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul's jealousy grew to such an extent that he forbid his own son from associating with David. In fact, in the fit of rage as we just saw here, he threw a spear at his own son. On the other hand, let's look at David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. We'll read verses 18 through 21. And then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this manner of man, O Lord God? He says, now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these things, all these great things, to make your servants known to them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So David always remembered his humble beginnings and his need for God. He was a humble servant of God, anointed to be a shepherd of the nation of Israel. So although Saul and David were both men of humble beginnings, they both had a divine destiny to be the great men of God. One fell short, and the other fulfilled his calling. Their choices under pressure revealed their character. Saul took shortcuts and took matters into his own hands, compromising, caring what others thought about him, and helping, quote-unquote, God out, rather than waiting for God to show him the way. King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king, but his life turned into tragedy for one reason. He did not trust in God. Again, he looked like royalty. He was tall, handsome, noble. He became the king when he was 30 years old and reigned over Israel for 42 years. But he made fatal mistakes. He disobeyed God by failing to completely destroy the Amalekites. And the Lord God withdrew his favor from Saul, and Samuel the prophet anointed David to be the next king. And then David fixed his heart on God alone so that every choice in life was passing through that filter. Was it God's way? And that's why God spoke these words when talking about Jeroboam, that you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. David did what was right in God's sight. David did it God's way. Again, David was not sinless, but God approved and lauded his upright character in spite of his shortcomings. So which king will you be? Saul and David are more than interesting historical figures. Their lives should serve as mirrors for our own lives. We are wise if we examine our own choices and underlying motives, because that's what it is. It's choices, our motives, and allow our true character to be revealed. You know, let's be honest with ourselves. If not, we fall prey to the same pitfalls that beset Saul. Is it compromise? Is it short moral shortcuts? Is it people pleaser? These are not attitudes that we want in our lives. You know, we have been called to divine destiny as well, to be a great man and woman of God, just like Saul and David were called to be kings of Israel. So let's ask ourselves, whose character will we choose to emulate? That of Saul or David.